right, we're in Luke chapter 7 is where we'll begin. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 here in just a moment. We'll begin and get started. Well, I guess school is over with. I think all the ceremonies of the week are complete. And so I know all the teachers are probably excited about that and getting a break here for a few months. And I know it's a good time to kind of get a breather as well. And but a good year in the school this past year. And now I guess they're all on their summer break. And so praise the Lord for that. Let's start and begin this morning in verse number 1 of our chapter. And we'll read several verses here. We're going to find in this chapter that Jesus Christ is going to demonstrate, I guess, his power and his ability to heal people. The first healing is going to be a little bit unique here. He's actually going to heal a man from a distance. He's not even going to actually be in the location of where the man is at. And I think it kind of reveals unto us the ability and power that Jesus Christ had and still does have to do the impossible. It's amazing when one gets sick of how much many will often turn to Jesus in their need of maybe sickness. And you're going to find that to be true here in the beginning of our chapter here. And it's just a constant reminder. Sometimes people, they don't really need the Lord until they get sick. And that's just human nature in many ways, in many cases. But thank God for those who do turn to Jesus Christ in their need of their hour of need. And we're going to find that to be very present here this morning as well. And then in our lesson this morning, there is another healing that he'll give to a different individual. And then you're going to find the response of the people. We have to remember when Christ lived here on this earth in his earthly ministry, a lot of eyes were upon him. There were many that did turn to Christ. There were others that did not turn to Christ. But mankind's eyes were upon him. He becomes very well known. And we always have to remember as well, as a follower of Christ, as a believer in Christ, we have to realize people watch us as well. We often are told that, but often we forget that others are watching us. The world notices. They see how we act and how we react in life. They see how we live our life and how we conduct ourselves. And it's something we have to remind ourselves daily, that the world is watching what we do and how we act and react in our life. And so you're going to find that here as well. And that'll be towards the end of the lesson. We'll just make note of how people respond to the life of Jesus Christ in this chapter as well. But in verse number 1, the Bible tells us, when he had entered all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. So we find here now that Jesus Christ, as his custom was, he traveled a lot, and he took the opportunity to maybe preach, to teach, and instruct others. He would take time at times to perform miracles. He may stop and heal someone. But now we find that he's entering into Capernaum here in verse number 1. And we find as he enters into this area, we find in verse number 2, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. So verse number 2 tells you that as he enters into this area, as it was always the case, there's always people who has needs. We find here that there is a sick man. We do not know his name. He is a servant of a centurion here. Now, a servant was like a slave. He was often looked upon as no value. Usually a servant or a slave was just a person who kind of, just did a lot of physical labor, if you would, for someone. And there was never really much of a value put on that person's life. Now, we know this morning every life has value. And everybody's life is an equal value in the eyes of God. But we find here that this man was very blessed. This servant, or this slave, if you would, was very blessed because he had someone who actually owned him, which was a centurion here, and he actually cared for him. in most cases, when one would get sick, even to the point of death, they were just cast off, if you would, and they would take in someone else and pay them to do the jobs that maybe the sick would die. And there just wasn't really much of a value put on them. They were very, they were easily replaced, I guess you could say. But here we find this centurion here actually cares for him. He is going to actually do all that he can to try to help this man who is sick here that he actually owns as a slave here in verse number 2. And we find he's sick. He's very sick because he's at the point of death in verse number 2. And the Bible says, and when he, talking about the centurion here, heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So we find here that he didn't cast him off. He didn't kind of just write him off or kind of discard him. He actually cared for him. And word had spread that there was a person named Jesus Christ who was known for his ability to be able to heal people. So that news has spread, and boy, it had spread all over the area and all over the region. This man, Jesus Christ, was an unbelievable man. He not only was a great preacher and a great teacher and teaching different doctrine that maybe they've never heard in their life, but he was also able to heal people. So this centurion, who was well-to-do, he was well-off, he was a wealthy man, a man of power, of stature in the community, is going to send for Jesus Christ and ask of him, would he be willing to come and to heal this servant of his, if at all possible. Now, as I mentioned to you, I'm sure this centurion has never really given much thought to Jesus Christ, but boy, it's amazing when you have a great need in life, how your perspective of life changes. He had access to the best of doctors. He had access to the best of all the medicine that was available at that day and age. And I have no doubt maybe they've tried those. But for some reason, nobody had the answer for this servant of his that was sick. So he felt like that maybe just by chance, this man Jesus Christ, if he is who he is, that has been spread about him, if he's that kind of a person, maybe he can come and heal this servant of his. And thank God for those who care for their loved ones and people that are dear unto them. So I give a lot of credit here to the centurion here, who is doing all that he knows to do and doing to the best of his ability to try to get help to this one who is very, no doubt, dear unto him. So we find it here that he's going to send out a messenger to meet Jesus Christ and ask him, would you please come to where he's at and heal this servant of his. So in verse number 4, we find these messengers go out, and they come and they find Jesus in verse number 4, and they besought him, the Bible says in verse number 4, him instantly saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, right? So they basically tell Jesus Christ here in verse number 4 that these leaders or these elders, these leaders are sent out to ask Jesus to come and heal this servant. Now in verse number 5, it's interesting here because they basically tell Jesus that he's worthy to be healed because he's a little, and they kind of give credentials, if you would, in verse number 5. They speak of this one that is sick. They say of him in verse number 5, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Now, it's a little, I guess they're trying to give reasons of why Jesus Christ should come and heal him, and they're trying to persuade Jesus Christ with the best of words that they can describe of why it's important that he comes to heal this servant here. And it kind of describes a little bit about the servant. Evidently, the servant loved the master, if you would. He loved serving this centurion here. It was a little bit unusual. Many servants did not like those that owned them. Most of the time, the servants were mistreated greatly. So evidently there's a pretty good relationship here between this centurion and this servant here. The centurion loves him enough to at least try to see if he could get Jesus Christ to come. And if Jesus Christ could take it upon himself to heal this man. So the messengers go out. They find Jesus Christ. They ask of him, would you please come? They are sent by the centurion, and he is requested, if you would, to please come to heal this servant. And then they give you, verse 5, some credentials of why they feel like he ought to be healed. He is described here in verse number 5 that he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Verse number 6, and Jesus went with them. So Jesus agrees that he is willing to depart and leave what he is doing to go to where the centurion lives to meet this servant that is sick and to possibly heal him here. And verse number 6, and it goes on in verse number 6 and says, and when he was now not far from the house, it's interesting here, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Very interesting here that he is this humble of a man. He is a man of stature. He is a man who has soldiers that work for him. He has servants that works for him. He is a very well-known man in the community, if you would. But yet you find the humbleness now of this centurion here, that as Jesus is on his way, he decides now to send out some friends to stop them and just basically tell Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to actually enter into my home. I'm not worthy to have you under my roof, if you would, in verse number 6 here. And then he says in verse number 7, he says, wherefore neither should I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. So now the centurion says that I'm not even worthy to come to where you're at. Very, very humble man that you find here. And he's going to request something of Jesus that's a little bit different, that's very unique, if you would. He asked of Jesus Christ, could it be that you heal my servant from where you're at? Not come to the house, not touch him, not enter into the house, and not that I'm going to bring the servant out to you. So he's going to ask of Jesus Christ something very unique here. And I've never really paid much attention to this. But what he's asking is, Jesus, can you heal this servant who's at my house from where you're at? So he's requesting of him to heal him from a distance, if you would. I've never really thought much about that. But when you think about it, nothing is impossible with God. Now, we live in a day and age where there are people that claim that they can heal others. Now, may I say this morning, there is not a man who walks on planet Earth that can heal anyone. Only God can heal someone. Now, does God heal people? Yes. But isn't it interesting, you know, that there's so many religious channels. We have religious channels. I don't remember what channels they are on our TV guide and so forth, but you can go to some of the more charismatic type channels, and no doubt tonight they'll have healing services on television. Benny Hinn, who claims that he can heal people. You come to him and you come to his service, and I'm sure he'd like for you to give a donation, but this shows me something that with God doesn't have to actually be in a service and touch someone. God can heal somebody from a distance. So contrary to what people are falling for today. It's sad that these faith healers, and that's what we call them, faith healers, because in order for you to be healed, you have to have a degree of faith. That's why we call them faith healers, right? I don't know how much faith this servant has. And I don't find anywhere in this passage where the servant necessarily has to have a large degree of faith here to be healed. When Jesus speaks the word, the man's healed. Now, it's going to be interesting here that Jesus Christ and how he responds here to this request that this very powerful, important man in society is. They ask Jesus Christ, can you do all your healing from where you're at? So the friends go out. They stop Jesus wherever he's at. And I don't know how much the distance is from where Christ is at and where the house is at. But the request is, hey, can you heal him from where you're at? Because I'm not worthy, he says here, for you to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to step foot under my roof. He even admits here, I'm not even worthy to come to where you're at. So the request is, can you heal this servant of mine who I love dearly from where you're at? So let me move on here. He says in verse number 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. So that's the request in verse number 7. Verse number 8, for I also am a man set under authority, have under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, cometh, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard in verse number 9 these things, he marveled at him, talking about the centurion here, and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, it's a little bit like, you remember that I think it maybe was last week, and I even spoke on a little bit at our senior graduation a little bit the other night. Do you remember when they brought the man that was lame? Remember the four friends that brought the man on the bed? They couldn't get in the house where Jesus was at. So they go up on the roof, and they tear the roof apart, and they let Jesus Christ, let the sick man down in front of Jesus Christ. Do you remember how Jesus responded and said that he was astonished or amazed at their faith, those four friends, and how much faith they had. And Jesus heals that man. It's interesting here that when Jesus responds and talks about the faith, he's not describing the sick man's faith. He's describing the centurion's faith here. And you know, there's a connection here that's so amazing. It is amazing what God can do for others when he sees our faith. You see, our faith this morning can move mountains this morning. It's amazing what God can do in our world that we live in right now when God sees our faith. And I'm just wondering this morning, is it, you know, often we tend to talk about how bad life is, and this world is a dark world we live in. And let's be honest, our country that we live in is further from God today than it's ever been in the history of the United States of America. And it's no secret. We know that. We see that. But I wonder sometimes, you know, we want to point our finger at Washington and politics and leaders and the Supreme Court, or we want to point our fingers at the world and the lost and the ungodly. You know, could it be that we are in the condition that we're in America this morning because of the lack of faith on God's people? Maybe we're the problem. You know, we've often said that our problem is not the White House, it's the church house. It's God's people. I just believe this morning God could heal our land if he would just notice the faith of God's people. I'm just wondering, are we that weak in our faith? And I'm not talking about just us. I'm talking about as a nation this morning. When God looks down on the United States of America and when he looks to the children of God, what does he see? Boy, we could talk about that a long time of what maybe God notices when he looks at God's people. Now, we talk a lot about faith. We claim we live by faith. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. I don't know how much by faith we do live. Our nation is different maybe than a lot of places in this world, but we live in a nation that's very structured. We all have our lives that we live. We have, for those that are maybe still working this morning, we have our jobs. We make an income. You pretty well know what you're going to make week from week.
We have our homes, we have our automobiles, and to be honest with you, I just don't know how much by faith we live.
We don't really live under any persecution. We're not worried about, you know, is our life in jeopardy this morning for being here in this place? Is it dangerous to go to church? We don't fear to go to church. We don't fear to worship God. We don't fear. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? I'm afraid sometimes life maybe is a little bit too easy for us. Because when life is going well and when life is easy, and I'm not saying this wrong, I just don't know how much we feel like we need God. We got it all under control. Now, we all know this morning we don't have it under control, and we know this morning we do need God. The only reason we have the ability to be here this morning is because of God. We understand that, but I think you understand what I'm saying. It's amazing in God's Word when God does some amazing things, how that it was based on the faith of someone else. It's not the faith of the sick man here that moves God or moves Jesus Christ here. It's the faith of the centurion here, and his great faith is going to move Christ to the point where he even it talks about it. He talks here in verse number 9, describing here the faith of the centurion. I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, that's a pretty big statement. To say, out of all of Israel, I've never seen faith like this. It's interesting here. Verse number 10, and they that were sent, all right, so the friends who came out to stop Jesus from a distance from the house and just ask, could you just heal him from where you're at? They go back in verse number 10, returning to the house. And when they get back, they found the servant whole that had been sick. Now, it wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't just something that just it wasn't a coincidence. I mean, the man was made whole because Christ healed him. And he healed him from a distance. And I've read this passage, I guess, many, many times, but I've never really sat down and thought about how that Christ actually healed the servant from a distance. And I've never really noticed it as much in this passage until reading it and studying it a little bit more, that Christ once again was moved to do a miracle, something miraculous, all because of one man's faith. Now, we know the Bible tells us that God is not a respecter of persons. Do we believe that? He doesn't respect any man or any woman higher or in greater regard than anybody else. We're all on equal ground. And I just feel like if Jesus Christ is moved that many times in the Word of God based on somebody else's faith, it's just amazing to me that that might be our problem this morning in so many areas of life. It may be that we lack the faith that we need to actually move God to do miracles in life. Now, there's a big debate, does God perform miracles anymore? I think God can do whatever he wants to do this morning. I think God can heal people. I think God still heals people. I don't think he heals them in the manner that maybe you watch on television and see, but I think God can heal somebody if it's God's will. A lot of debate on that as well, on the healing of God and whether or not God still heals people, and it's debated in different ranks and so forth of religion today. I do believe God heals people. Now, we get sick in society today, we'll go to a doctor. And I do that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Now, there's some people that don't believe in doctors. If you had great faith, you don't need a doctor. But when I go to a doctor, I don't think that doctor heals anybody. I think God can use doctors, and I think God does use doctors. But when it comes down to it, I think it's only God that heals the human body. And God can use medications being a better word for drugs and so forth, but we take medications, all right? Somewhere down the line, God gave somebody a lot of intelligence to know different medications will heal different things in the body, okay? And even when you really think about it, even the medications that we take comes from something that God provides for us.
I think God can work that way. I think God can supernaturally heal someone. Does that happen? I think it does sometimes. Does it always happen? No, not always.
But we find here that this servant, he's made whole in verse number 10, and it's a pretty amazing story here. Now, it's going to switch gears now beginning in verse number 11, and it came to pass that the day after that he went into the city. And it gives you where he goes, and it gives you a little bit of his routine here as well. He has disciples with him as well. He's traveling, and that's his custom. I mean, he goes from town to town, from city to city, region to region, and he's going there, and he's going there to preach. He's going there to teach. He's going there to help people. He's going there to encourage people, instruct people, heal people. And we find here in verse number 12, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. So you have here a funeral type service taking place. Very sad situation here. You've got a mother who is a widow, who has a son who has died. And as they enter into the city, they notice this dead person being carried, if you would, here, in what we would kind of like a funeral type service, if you would. Verse number 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Verse number 14, and he came and touched and it gives you B-I-E-R in your Bible. I went back and looked it up. It looks kind of like, to me, kind of like a bed-type couch type of a piece of furniture, if you would. And that's what the dead person was lying on. And so they're taking and transporting this dead person here. Jesus Christ sees this. He notices that it is a mother's son. She's a widow. Jesus Christ has compassion on her. He tells her to weep not. He goes over and touches this bed, or this couch-looking type bed, if you would. He touches that. It goes on in verse number 14, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be scared out of my shoes right there. Can you imagine all the emotions that take place among the people at that point? Can you imagine the mom? Can you imagine being a mother? Your son has died. You're a widow. And all that's going through her mind about how she's going to survive life and all the problems that maybe she has, and now weeping over her son and all the emotions of losing a son, and now you're carrying him out and going to no doubt bury him. And lo and behold, Jesus Christ walks up, touches the bed, if you would, and then tells the mother to weep not. And then Jesus Christ tells the dead son to arise. And we find here in verse number 15, the dead person sets up and began to speak, and he delivered unto him his mother. And there came a fear on all. Now, I can understand that's the most... I can grasp that statement more than any other statement in the few verses here. Fear fell upon all the people. Isn't it amazing how powerful Jesus Christ is? And Jesus Christ having compassion upon this family here, and now the son is back to life, and we find in verse number 16, and there came a fear, the Bible says, on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Can you imagine the joy that is they're experiencing here? Can you see here the lives that have been touched and the lives that have been changed? Can you even imagine the servant that he just healed prior to this and the example that was? And can you imagine the response of the centurion as he notices his servant is now healed and made whole? And can you imagine this mother and the family and those around this son that had died as well, and the change that it makes in their life? And And many people speculate of, you know, why did Jesus heal people? Why did, and then some may speculate, why didn't he heal everybody? And I believe personally that Jesus Christ is demonstrating and making it very obvious that he is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. Disease is no problem for him. I mean, and it's amazing how it's progressing here, and now he's proving that death is no problem for Jesus Christ. I think it pretty well proves to the people here that if Jesus Christ can bring back to life a dead person, he is the Son of God. Word spreads. Can you imagine? You know, we've always made note of this every week of how popular Jesus Christ has become and how well known he has become, and rightfully so. I mean, can you imagine the word that begins to spread from this family and how it extends through their family and the friends that were there, how they go back and tell their families and their friends, and they go to work the next day and they tell those that they work with, you're not going to believe what happened to so-and-so's son who died and was dead, and I saw it with my own eyes. And then those people start telling other people. So everywhere Jesus begins to go, he is a very well-known person. He is known as the healer. He can heal those who've never walked. He can take a sick person and make him whole. He can take a blind person and make them whole. He can take a dead person and bring them back to life. Now, with that kind of news spreading about a person, it's just natural that he's going to draw large crowds. Now the crowds become larger and larger and larger. It goes on. Verse number 16, that's where we were at. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Now, I like that last phrase there, that God hath visited his people. It's good when God visits his people. Verse number 17, and this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. This rumor. Well, it's a rumor, but it's the truth. And then we find in verse number 18, and the disciples of John. Now, when you see the disciples of John, we're talking about the disciples of John the Baptist, showed him all of these things. Now, we're going to get into verse number 19 down through verse 23, and this is going to be an exchange here where it's completely switching gears. And we referred to it back several weeks ago. We've kind of forgotten a little bit about John the Baptist. John the Baptist has been in prison this whole time. Now, we get into an area here where there are different Bible scholars that are going to disagree a little bit of the question that John is going to ask here. But let's not forget, John the Baptist has been spending day and night in prison. All this has taken place. Now, no doubt here that it's some of these events that have taken place, the healing here of the son that had died, where he touches the bed and the boy's made whole and he arises and so forth, and then also the healing of, no doubt, the servant that we looked at as well. There are people in the crowd that are followers or workers or, I don't like the word servant, but followers of John the Baptist, if you would, some of his group that are present as well, and they're noticing all this and so forth, and they go back and they kind of report back to John the Baptist and let him know of all that's taking place in the world and the ministry of this man, Jesus Christ. Now, you got to remember, it was John the Baptist that introduced Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. He's the one that introduced Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry here on this earth. Let's not forget, it was John the Baptist that baptized Jesus Christ. And we find now, we've referred to it back several weeks ago, but I want to read verse number 19. And John calling unto him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus. So John the Baptist is going to take two of his followers and send them to Jesus Christ. And then it says, saying in verse number 19, art thou he that should come, or look we for another?
A lot of speculation on why John the Baptist asked this question. It's just my personal opinion, all right? I think John the Baptist doubted.
Now, some say he wasn't doubting here. It's just he was confused on why Jesus Christ didn't present himself to the world as the Messiah and get on the throne and rule and reign this earth. I personally believe, it's just my opinion, you have a different opinion, that's fine, but my opinion is this morning, I think John the Baptist doubted that he was Jesus Christ. Now, and this is the only reason I feel this way. I think John the Baptist probably felt like he had been deserted. And I'm just saying, if I were John the Baptist and I was spending night and day in a dark prison, and why doesn't Jesus Christ come and set me free? I think he probably feels like he was left alone. Now, you got to realize, before Christ comes on the scene, John the Baptist was probably the most popular preacher that there was. And he goes being from the most popular to just completely falling off the scene. Now, I'm not saying he just fell off the scene, but you have to understand, he probably feels that way. And so he sends out two of his disciples to ask of Jesus Christ, are you who you say you are? Maybe he just needed to be reassured a little bit. I don't know how much he may have wavered here a little bit and maybe had some doubt, but let's be honest this morning. I don't care how great of a Christian you are, you're going to have some dark days and you're going to get weak at times in your life. We all face that in life. And I just feel like John the Baptist was a little bit down. I think he's a little bit discouraged. I think he's frustrated. He doesn't want to be in a prison. He'd rather be out traveling the countryside preaching the Word of God. He probably feels like he's been deserted, left alone. Nobody cares. That's just my personal opinion. Well, let's move on. Look at verse number 20. And the men were come unto him. I'm talking about Jesus. They said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, talking about Jesus Christ, and of evil spirits unto many that were blind he gave sight. So we find here that as they come and ask that question, Jesus Christ is very busy about healing the sick and those who have plagues and those who are possessed with the devil. Those who were blind were made, their sight regained again. And so he's performing a lot of miracles as this question is being asked. And then Jesus answering in verse number 22 said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised and the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Verse 24, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John.
I've kind of, at times, I don't know if I've ever really noticed, he doesn't make this statement in the presence of the disciples of John. They have departed. They have left. Jesus Christ now turns to those that remain there and makes some astonishing statements about John the Baptist. Here's what he says of him.
Verse number 24, and when the messenger of John were departed, began to speak unto the people concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But that went ye out for to see a man clothed in soft raiment. And he wore a very strange raiment. Behold, they which are talking about his apparel and so forth. I want to skip past that. I'm trying to find out where I want to get it. Verse 26, but when he went ye out for to see a prophet, yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. Verse 28 is where I want to go. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, I don't know, I've always had it in my mind that those messengers or the disciples were there and heard all that. They didn't hear those statements. They did hear Jesus Christ tell them to go tell John all that you have seen and heard, all the healing and the preaching of the gospel and the miracles that have taken place. They leave, and then he turns to the crowd and makes this statement here in verse number 28 about how there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But John the Baptist was wavering a little bit. And Jesus Christ still says of him, he's the greatest. You see, this morning, even the greatest have hard times. Even the greatest of the greatest have weak moments. Even the strongest and the greatest has time when they lack in faith at times. We all struggle with it. Let me tell you why. We have a flesh that we battle every day of our life. You know, this morning we want to classify ourselves as good, strong Christians with a lot of faith, but let's be honest, we still battle this old flesh. And this old flesh is weak, and this old flesh doubts, and this old flesh is self-centered. It is jealous. We battle all these things in our life. Why? Because we still have a flesh and a sinful nature about us. John the Baptist was no different. He was still flesh. And then lastly, and I'll make note here, and I'll close here. You're going to find the response of now the people. Very important we understand, how do people respond to everything we've just covered in our lesson? We find in verse number 29, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. So we find here a very large amount of the people responded correctly to the message of Jesus Christ. Many of them were saved that day. Many of them were baptized at that point as well. And a lot of great positive things happen here. And then you go to verse number 30, and it starts out, But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God. There were some that rejected. And that's the way it's always been. Not everybody agrees. Not everybody accepts the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the many that do, but there's always going to be some rejectors. But you know, you can't live life focused on the rejectors. You have to focus your life on those who do receive Christ. We have to realize not everybody's going to accept us. Not everybody's going to like our message. Not everybody's going to like the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But listen, but there's going to be some that do. And that's what Jesus Christ focused his ministry on. Isn't it amazing here that we find here in verse number 30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected. Here's what I want to say, and I'll be done. Jesus Christ does not base his ministry and quit the ministry because of the rejectors. You think about it this morning. If Jesus Christ spent his time thinking about those that reject, he would quit the ministry. You see, this morning we can't focus on those who don't get saved or those who won't receive Christ or those that we can't get to come to church or those that that reject everything we have to say in life. We can't live our life focused on them. You have to live your life focused on those that do receive. You can't quit. Just because some don't receive doesn't mean we quit preaching the gospel message.
We keep doing what we know to do, and we let God take care of the results, and thank God for those who do receive and those that do listen and those that do accept Christ as their Savior. That's the ones we praise God about. But we do not quit because there's some rejectors. Because listen, there's always going to be rejectors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word this morning. And God, I pray that you help us to realize that the world's eyes are upon us. They see all that we do. Just as it was in the day and life when Jesus Christ walked on this earth. And God, help us to realize that there's a ministry for us day in and day out. Lord, help us to do our very best to be a gospel witness for you. And God, may we rejoice in those that receive, those that say yes to you, those that listen to the gospel message. And God, we do pray for those that reject, and we pray that they would see their need of salvation before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.